You're listening to Crossroads International Church podcast. Welcome. We hope this podcast will bless you from wherever you're listening to it. For more information, go to our website at xrgs.nl. And now, let's get into the podcast.
Good morning. My name is Anna van der Leij, for those who don't know me. I'm part of the preaching team, and we're in our summer series. So we're doing one-off topics. Today, I'm going to take you along to a story of one of the first disciples. So we're going to step into his shoes for a minute and see his story and see what we can learn from that. But before that, some summer inspiration first. Who's come back from holiday this week? Welcome back. Did you have a good holiday? Great, great. We were in Italy this summer for camping, and we went to the St. Bernard Pass. And that was some really cool inspiration. I just wanted to share it with you. It's nothing to do with my sermon, but it's just really nice. So I thought I'd pass it on to you. We were at the St. Bernard's Pass, and it's the border between Italy and Switzerland. You can see the picture up where it is. It's at 2,400 meters high, so it's pretty high up. It's pretty desolate, and since the 10th century, there has been a hospice that was built there by a priest, an Italian priest, Bernard of Aosta. He built this hospice because it was a trade route, so people would come over the pass, but they would often be robbed, or they'd be terrorized by bandits. And he thought, that's not right. That's not how it's supposed to be. So he built a safe place upon that pass, high up in the mountain. You can see it here. It's the big building over there. There's snow around. There's a lake. It's really a desolate place still today. Imagine years ago. And there's still, you can still stay there in the hospice. And there's still priests and monks working there, praying, serving people. And there's still a little church. And if you go into the church, there's an invitation letter that you can read. I was there 16 years ago, and it was there. We were there 2 weeks ago, and it was still there. And I just thought it was so beautiful. I want to read it to you. And it was for all those people there through the years coming there to visit. But maybe you are visiting here as well. And maybe then this is your invitation to you as well. This is the picture I took of it, so you can see. You entered this house, the house of God. Whoever you are, he welcomes you. With your joys and sufferings, your hopes and failures, you are welcome. During centuries, many before you have entered this place. They loved it and prayed here. Respect it. Be silent. In this church, you don't have to be silent. If you believe, pray. If you're in doubt, ask enlightenment. If you suffer, ask strength. If you're joyful, give grace. May your heart be warmed passing here, and your eyes be delighted. Whoever you are, be certain that here you are welcome. It's beautiful, right? Shall we stick it on our door, Paul? Sounds good. Beautiful. You are welcome. Whoever you are, wherever you're from, whatever you've been through, wherever you've, whatever you've enjoyed, you're welcome. Today, I want to look at a story at the beginning of the church, of the new church starting after Jesus had risen from the dead. We're in our vision, working towards being 2033, where it's 2,000 years ago that Jesus was risen from the dead, and churches all over the world are now being missional and making plans to reach as many people as we can before 2033. And thinking about being missional, there's this one little story in Acts 9 where you can see one of the disciples and how God is using him. And I thought it was very inspiring. And I want to take some of his lessons and step into his shoes for a few moments and see what can we learn. So imagine yourself for a moment to be in the city of Damascus. You can see on the map, right here in the south, there's Jerusalem, west of the Jordan River. If you go all the way up the Sea of Galilee, and then all the way to the northeast, you have Damascus. So Damascus is still today the capital of Syria. It's on the edge of the Assyrian Arab desert, and was already then a big cultural city. Lots of people, lots of cultures, lots of diversity, already then and still to today. And we are in Damascus in a large Jewish community. You can see the streets. On the left is what it might have looked like a little bit in the time of Jesus, and on the right is what it looks like now. We're going back to this street later on. This is a bit of Damascus. So we're there, and there's a large Jewish community living there, a lot of believers. And the news of Jesus' resurrection has already reached this city as well. Believers have come to this city, have told the stories. They've already started following Jesus there, and you find those followers, they're called the followers of the Way. The Way is the new name of these new Christians that have followed Jesus and have accepted that he is the Messiah. He must have been the promised Messiah from the Old Testament. And it's been a crazy time. I mean, the last year, Jesus was around. He died. He was risen from the dead. That people saw him miraculously, and then he went up to heaven. No one has seen him since. People have been filled with the Holy Spirit and speaking in all different languages, and the miracles we've seen, the healings, everything happening. It's been such an exciting time. A sense of this, something's happening, something is growing. This is exciting. The disciples of the Way are part of this new movement, and they're excited about what God is doing. But there are also a number of worrying stories, because more and more disciples are being persecuted. We hear stories of people being put in jail. And recently, even one believer has been stoned to death, Stephen. So it's scary. On the one hand, we know that we're on the right way. We know we are following Jesus. He is the Messiah. But there are also stories, even people coming to Damascus to capture us. He knows. Our disciple knows also. We meet Ananias, chapter 9 of Acts. We meet Ananias as one of the living of the Jewish believers in Damascus. Good chance he had seen Jesus personally in his life. We don't know, but he might have. Or else he would have heard firsthand stories about Jesus. And he has come to the conclusion Jesus is the Messiah as well. We don't know much about him. We know he's not a leader, he's not a rabbi, he's not one of the front people of the movement. He's one of the disciples. Later in Acts, he's called a devout man, having good report of all Jews. So he's respected. If you look at the Greek, he's called a disciple, but a certain disciple. Any disciple. One of them. One of the group. He could have been any of us. And maybe for the sake of the story, let's pretend we are Ananias. We are in his shoes and are a certain disciple. So we encounter Ananias on a random day, and he's praying. I can just imagine him being in his room. He's probably alone in his room praying, and most likely praying for his brothers and sisters who are being persecuted, who are being out there preaching, praying for miracles maybe. And as he's praying, he receives a vision from God. And we read that in verse 10. So let's read. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called him in a vision, Ananias. Yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. He has come here with the authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call in your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. So here's Ananias in his room praying. And God tells him to go to the person who's trying hardest to get them in jail and to get them even killed with authority from the priest. Imagine Ananias' response. Really, Lord? You really want me to go to him? I've heard of Saul. I know his stories. I mean, you know what he'd done to your people? Really? It's basically God giving him an assignment that could cost his life. It might not, but it might. And even if God's saying it, it's not a guarantee that nothing will happen. And that was a real danger. He must have been both full of fear and full of faith at the same time. God is speaking, it's a vision, it's clear, it's God, okay. But also, God, really, you want me to do this? Full of fear as well. And I like that Ananias goes into conversation with God. He's not naive. He's saying, God, he's just stating the facts with God. He's saying, God, this man has persecuted us. He's done harm to your people. Like a check. You know that, right, God? And God's answer is pretty clear. Go. Go. He is a chosen instrument of mine. God says, I have a plan with him. And maybe even reassuring Ananias, be sure to know, he will suffer for my name. It's not going to be an easy path, I'm asking Saul, but this is the one I chose. And it seems that God knew what he was asking of Ananias. He seemed to know that it would be a dangerous thing to do because he gave him very specific instructions. He was to go to a specific street, a street called Straight, a specific house, the house of Judas, a specific man, Saul of Tarsus, who was praying, a specific vision that man had, and a very specific assignment, place your hands on him to restore his sight. And that was necessary for God to be so specific for Ananias, because it was an assurance that God knew what he was doing, what he was asking. He was asking him to do something bold, and this was the confirmation that God knew exactly what he was asking him to do. No mistakes. And also to know that God was going to be there, and God knew what he was doing. And Ananias was willing. He was willing to go. Willing to die if it came to it, we didn't know, but willing to serve, for sure. Probably one of the bravest things he's ever done. Fear and faith must have battled a little bit in his heart before he made that choice, and faith wins. And he goes. He goes to the house of Ananias. We read in verse 17. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord, Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. I wondered why God chose Ananias to go to Saul. Why did he use Ananias? I mean, God dealt with Saul on the road to Damascus, and he didn't need Ananias to do that. God was perfectly capable of dealing with Saul, of regaining his sight, of making him see again, filling him with the Holy Spirit. But he chose to use a certain disciple, Ananias, to go to Saul. And I think one of the answers is in what Ananias says when he comes in. He says, Brother Saul. He calls him brother. And it was a recognition of Ananias that Saul was now part of the family, part of a new family of God, part of the family of the way, and he was part of them. He wasn't alone, but he was part of the family. And that's a principle that God uses all the time. God uses family as a metaphor, as a way of how he wants to relate with us, to be in relationship with us in terms of family, and he wants us to be a family together. God can do it alone, but he doesn't want to do it alone. He wants to do it with us. It's been his choice since the beginning. He chose Adam and Eve to take care of the earth and to govern it. He chose Gideon to lead a small army. He chose David. He chose Abraham to be his hand and feet on earth. He didn't need to, but he wanted to. And he wants us to be a family together. God chose to use Ananias, and he chooses to use you. And he chooses to use me to bless each other, to support each other. And I think God knew that Saul would need new brothers. I mean, the change he was going to make, his assignment was huge, was big, and they weren't really going to trust him right away with his history. So he would need some brothers who would support him, pray for him, be with him. Now let's look at the other character, Saul, later named Paul. But we have to go back to the beginning of the chapter of Acts. So let's read the first 9 verses to see Saul's part of this story. Acts 9, verse 1 to 9. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for the letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them to as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, and then he opened his eyes and could not see anything. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. Jesus doesn't waste any time in this, does it? He falls for the ground. He says, "I'm Jesus who you're persecuting. Go into the city. I will tell you what to do. We need some work to do, but go." He goes to work with Saul right away. Now, we can say loads about Paul as apostle and the travels he's made, all the things he said. We could do a year of sermons on just the letters from Paul. But I want to highlight one thing in this story. If God needed an apostle to go to the Gentiles and to preach to the world, he could have chosen any disciple. Saul would probably be the least likely candidate for that job, at least from our human perspective. I mean, he was persecuting Christians. He was there when Stephen was stoned. He was fearless, and he went above and beyond to find these new people from the way because they weren't doing it the right. And still, God says to Ananias, "He is my chosen instrument. I picked him." So what did God see? Why Saul? I think God had destined Saul long before he thought he could do that, before he was anywhere capable, before anyone thought he was capable, because God knew what he could make of Saul with what was in him. He saw what was possible with Saul, what he could make of everything that Saul had. And if you look from God's perspective, in a way, Saul already had a lot of characteristics that he would need later in his life. I mean, he was fearless. He was persistent. He needed that later in his life as he was traveling. He knew the law. He knew the scriptures. He was intelligent. He had a job. He had a profession. So in a way, there were a lot of things that were really that made Saul really capable, only he was on the complete wrong path. And God saw that he could use Saul if he could get him on the right path. If he could get him on the straight path, he knew he could take Saul and use him. Even still, God chose Saul for his plan. It was still Saul's choice to obey and to say, "Yes, I will follow." Saul's human response could have been different. In the same way, God wants to use us. He might have a plan that he could really use you for. But it's up to you to say if you're willing to serve, if you're willing to go. If you look at Saul after this whole story, you see that character already coming out. His change is radical. He changes and he goes straight away. He starts preaching about Jesus. He's baptized right away. He spends time with disciples. He starts preaching about Jesus fearlessly, it said. So from one side to the other, he turned 180 degrees. God's perspective and God's view of people is so different. It's like in Isaiah, it says, my ways are higher than your ways. My paths are higher than your paths. My thoughts than your thoughts. We don't know God's perspective. He looks so differently. And I think for me, that's actually encouraging to think of. I know people in my life that don't know God, that I prayed for a long time, and I don't see them near God. I don't see them accepting God as their Savior. And thinking of this story, I think God can do anything with anyone. I can trust that God has a plan, and He will follow that plan through. And it's only up to me to be faithful and trust in God and to pray for people, to continue to pray for them and trust that God will do what He wants to do, that God has a plan. The story also tells me that God asks me something to do and I don't know why, I don't understand God's plan, to trust that He knows. Ananias sure won't have understood why God did what he did, but he trusted God because He had told him to. I think that's a lesson that we learn from Ananias as well. He was a willing servant, a certain disciple, but his story was worth mentioning because we learn that he was willing. He chose faith over fear, and he was willing to go and serve. He wasn't naive. He wasn't crazy. He weighed the risks. He had a conversation with God. He asked him, are you sure? Is this really what you want me to do? If that is, okay, I'll do it. I don't know the consequence, but I'll do it. I guess the question for us is, are we willing? If God asks us something to do, are we willing to? That might not be a life or death situation in our case or in many cases, but still. I remember moments where I had a sense that God asked me to say something to someone, and it's not a life or death situation, but you think, what will they think? Will it be right? Is that really God I heard? You have this feeling in your tummy, you're like, oh, am I going to say this? And sometimes you're right, and sometimes you don't know. But the feeling of having God work through you, speak through you, and seeing that something you passed on to someone is actually hitting home or people are blessed by it, feeling that you're serving the God of the universe and He is working with you and through you, it's the best. It feels like you're right in the place where you need to be. If we're going to reach our world, our communities, our friends, this is what God is asking of us. Are you willing? Are you willing to listen? And are you willing to go? And if you are, I can use you. I will use you. In the end, Ananias, he was the first to be a brother for one of the greatest apostles of his time. You don't know who you are blessing. You don't know what happens with the things that you do. Sometimes you find out later, sometimes you don't. But he was one of the first leaders of the church in the end. And Ananias played a role because he was willing to serve. One last detail that struck me in this story. Take that picture back from the streets. This is the street that he had to go to. It's called Straight Street. Saul was brought to Straight Street, the house of Judas. And what's in a name, right? Paul had been on the wrong path, on the wrong way, and God put him on the straight street. I love God's sense of humor in that. He wants to make our path straight. He wanted to make Paul's path straight. I don't know if it was on purpose or coincidence, but I love it. And it reminds me of a verse in Proverbs that I want to leave you with. I think it's a pretty good summary of Paul's life in the end. This is what Paul lived. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to Him, and He will make your path straight. This has been Paul's life. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and in all your ways, submit to Him. God made Paul's road straight. He literally opened his eyes again and made him see the right path. It wasn't an easy road. It wasn't a simple path, but it was the right path he put him on. Are we willing to go the same way? I want to be a willing servant. I want to be willing to go if God asks me. I want to be willing to listen. I want to trust that God guides. I want to trust that God knows better than me. How about you? Amen.
Thank you for listening, and we hope that you have a wonderful week. See you next time.